Well, good morning. This week, as I was reading this psalm, I was thinking back to seminary and to a Doctrine of God class I had with Sinclair Ferguson, great kind of Scottish pastor and professor, and thinking back to some of what he taught us about God, but thinking back particularly to the start of every class as he prayed. He probably prayed for the first 5 minutes, and since I had him three different one-hour classes at three different times of the day, I got to hear him three times a day pray. But as he prayed, I learned more about God probably even than his doctrine class, because his love for God, the words that he knew about God were, you know, sometimes words I didn't even know. But they were also personal. There was clearly a relationship with God. This is clearly coming out of him, not just words he was supposed to pray as a seminary professor, but a God he had gotten to know. And as I read Psalm 71 throughout the week, I was noticing more and more just the terms about God. Certainly you could, you know, I could make a list on a board of, you know, 15, 20 things we learn about God in this psalm. But what was striking me even more was the heart of the psalmist. This is clearly a God he's known and walked with for many, many years. And that is coming out even in his struggles, even as he prays to God, who God is and who he knows him to be personally is coming out. I want to encourage us, and we're going to kind of walk through the psalm in a moment, see what we can learn from it, certainly, but also grasp the heart, the emotion that's going on here. And let us pray the psalm. We've been learning through the psalms in the last couple of months how to pray in different situations in our lives. I was given the topic this week of praying through faith. And while the word faith isn't used in here, the word trust is several times. And you can just see the lifelong faith and trust that the psalmist has. Oftentimes this psalm is linked to Psalm 70. You might have noticed Psalm 71 doesn't have a header like a lot of them do. Psalm 70 does have a header to the choir master of David for the memorial offering. So it's from David to a choir master for an offering in memory of God and what he's done. And Psalm 70 starts with, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me," which will also be repeated later in Psalm 71. It ends with, "I'm poor and needy, so hasten to me, O God, for you are my help and my deliverer." I do think that sets up at least whether or not the two were one psalm at some point, or whether it's just simply that in putting these together, the organizer of psalms put these two next to each other. I think it helps us. Here is someone, maybe David, coming, looking for deliverance, looking for God to come and help them, realizing they're poor and needy. Psalm 71 then starts like this. "In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me." So obviously there's something going on in the psalmist's life here that he needs deliverance from, rescue from. A little later we'll find out a little more about what that is. But somehow he's at a point in life where he's looking to God saying, "I need some deliverance. I need some rescue." But notice how he started, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge?" Where does he go when he needs deliverance? Where does he go when he needs rescue? Where does he go when life is coming up around him and he's not sure what to do next? Where does he go when he feels like he's in a place where he could be put to shame, right? Where does he go? He goes to the Lord. And notice the next verse. "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." This isn't a one-time thing. And I get this picture of this psalmist, this guy out in a tempest, right? Storm is rising up around him, and where does he go? Well, he knows where to go. This rock over here. This is where I always run in the storm. This is where I've run all my life in the storm. I'm going to run to this rock. I know there's a hiding place behind this rock. This is my refuge. The psalmist knows this God. He's run to him before. And so now, whatever's coming at him now, at this moment in life, he runs back to that same refuge. Have you found God to be that refuge? Have you kind of carved out that place where you go and seek the Lord in the time of trouble. Interesting as well, the next phrase struck me first time I read this. In verse 2, he says, incline your ear to me and save me. God, please come save me. I need saving. What's he say in verse 3? You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Even as he cries out and says, in this moment, I feel like I need saving, God. He also steps back and says, and God, I know enough about you. I know enough about what you've proclaimed. I know you've already given the command for my salvation. This isn't a plea, kind of the Hail Mary plea. Oh God, please, if any way possible, please come save me. I don't think I can be saved, but please save me. No, this is the cry of one who says, I've heard the command of God that says, save me. So please, God, come and make that true in this situation. But I know you're a God of salvation. I know you're a God who wants to save me, who has already commanded it. And so I come to you because I know you are the rock that I can hide in. He goes on, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. So now we're starting to get the sense of what one of his troubles right now is, right? There's unjust people. There's cruel people around him that are doing something to him. Somehow he's caught in the grasp of something that's not right. Again, have we ever been there? Have we seen people that have been there, that have been caught in the hand of unrighteousness, that have been pursued by somebody who's pursuing them for wrong reasons? Rescue me, God, from the hand of these wicked men. They're cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Again, you sense, here's a man, as he looks around and sees these people pursuing him, as he feels the pressure of his enemies, looks and says, God, but I know you. I know you are my hope. I can trust in you. Actually, I've trusted in you from my youth. When I was young, I learned to trust in this God. And now in my old age, I look back and I can say, I can trust that same God today. In this struggle, in my struggle today, which may be a lot different, a lot stronger than it was in my youth, a lot harder to struggle, but I remember the God of my youth, and I know him. I learned him as a youth, and I can trust in him now. I can look to him for my hope. Upon you I have leaned from my birth, you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually to you. Again, his sense is God is the one who knew him before he was born, who took him from the womb, who's walked with him from before day one. That's the God he's turning to. My praise is continually before you. It struck me yesterday when I was rereading the psalm, one of the words that comes up that's repeated throughout the psalm is continually. In verse 3, he is my rock that I run to continually. Here, even in the midst of his enemies pursuing him, he says that he's going to praise God. When? Continually. Even in the midst of this. Actually, you get the sense from his youth, he's been praising God. And that ain't going to stop, no matter who comes against him. I was saying today of who can come against the Lord, right? Who can come against the Lord's people. He knows that even in the midst of whatever's coming against him, he can continue to praise the Lord. I have been as important to many, but you are my strong refuge. Important is not a word, I don't know if any of you use it. I don't use it in my normal vocabulary. I had to look it up. Important is a sign or a warning, particularly something that's momentous or calamitous that is likely to happen. And the commentators differ here, whether he's important to many because he's so righteous that it shows that they are unrighteous and have, you know, troubles coming, or whether the troubles he is in the midst of this time right now make everybody else scared because they don't want to be in the same trouble he's in. Made me think of years ago, there were all these motivational signs workplaces would put up, and there was a website that did demotivational signs. And they one of theirs, they had a picture of the Titanic sinking. And what it said underneath it is, the purpose of your life might be to be a warning for others. But that sense here, right? somehow other people are looking at his life and it's serving as a warning to them. And he's saying, but even so, Lord, even if my life has gone so wrong that it's mostly a warning to the people around me, you are my strong refuge. Have you ever been at that point where you thought, you know, my life is a wreck? Even so, God can be our refuge. Even so, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And now you get his prayer again in the midst of that, right? Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. His strength has been spent. He's older now. He can't do all the things he used to do. He probably can't go and serve in all the ways he used to serve in the kingdom of God. And he's looking to God and saying, don't cast me off now. I've known you from my youth, Lord. Do not cast me off. And he talks a little more of his enemies. What are his enemies doing right now? They're watching him as he grows old, right? As he's weak, as others are coming against him. And they're all kind of sitting back right now and saying, yeah, I bet his God won't come to him now. Now's the time we can get our vengeance, finally. We've been waiting his whole life. He's always had this trust in God. But now at the end of his life here, God's forsaken him. And now we can strike. Now we can pursue him and seize him. Because there's nobody to help him anymore. He's relied his whole life on God, and God has gone away. That's the perspective of those around him. And they're watching to see if his God really will give up on him in his old age. And he's crying out, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me now. O God, be not far from me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I need your help, Lord. Lord, may my accusers be the ones who are put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my heart. Lord, I hope that will be true, but I don't really have a whole lot of hope in this. I do think you might forsake me. Is that where it goes next? Notice, even as he cries out, even as the tormentors around him are saying, your God's going to forsake you now, what's he say next? But I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. Even as the enemies taunt, what does that do? That puts his eyes to God again, more and more. And he says, you know, when I look at God, when I stop looking at the enemies around me and I look at God, I have hope. I have hope in this God who has been with me all my life. I have hope in this God that promises eternity. I have hope in this God. So much so that actually, I said I've been praising him all my life. Well, I'm going to start praising him even more right now. There's actually more to praise God about right now than there was before. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. You see, he starts looking back and saying, well, what has God done? And he starts naming the things he's seen God's hand in. And he's realizing, you know, I can't even count up all the things I've seen God do, all the ways he's given salvation. Certainly, as I look through scripture, through history, I see his salvation. As I look back in my own life, I see the way he worked when I was a child in Good News Club, when he brought me to himself. How he worked in my family. How he worked in college and the Christian fellowship and the church I was in. How he worked as I worked with college students and what he did in my life. You know, you see him looking back and counting what God has done and saying, I can't even number the things God has done. So yes, it gives me hope. It gives me an ability to praise God now, whatever's around me. 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. And notice, I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. Actually, what's he say to these enemies coming and saying, hey, God's probably going to forsake you in your old age? He looks them in the eye and says, look, this is what God has done. Look, here's the signs of God's righteousness. You need to see them too. That's what I stand on. I can recount to you his righteousness. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Again, the testimony. God, when I was young, you started teaching me about yourself. And now, here, even in my last days, what will I do? I will proclaim the deeds that you have done. So even in old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who are to come. Again, this prayer strikes me, right? Probably all of us would pray when we get to the point of, you know, struggling with some of the stuff later in life. God, don't forsake me. Come to my help. Please, come to my help. I still have a bucket list I need to get done. Come to my help. You know, retirement's supposed to be a fun time. What's going on here, God? Notice his prayer. Come to my help. Why? Because I need to proclaim your might to the next generation. You know, as I look around, there's a younger generation under me. They need to hear what you have done. God, give me enough strength here in my old age, in my gray hair, to tell them about you. He's a man who's got the mission of God at heart, isn't he? God wants others to know of him. And he wants to use the last of his strength. Yes, maybe he can't do all the things he used to do. Maybe he can't stand up and speak the way he used to speak. Go the places he used to go. But he still has a vision. Even here, in his old age and his gray hair, he says, God, I got something else to do yet. I need to tell some of these younger ones about you. Give me an opportunity to do that, God. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? There is none like you, God. I need to tell that. Notice verse 20. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. This gives me a new respect for this author. This isn't an author who's sailed through life. You know, prayed to accept God as a youth, and life has just been blessed ever since. And now at the end, I can still praise God because, praise God, I've never had a trouble or fear in my life, right? No, this is a guy who says, God, you have made me see many, many troubles and calamities. Through my life, I've gone through it, God. And actually, he sees the perspective there. You have taken me through it, God, right? You have made me see troubles and calamities. And so I cry out again in the midst of this one. Revive me. God, I've seen you bring me through before. And now, even now, at the edge of life and death, you can bring me back up from the depths, God. You can do that, God. I trust you. Again, where is all of this praise of God coming from? It's coming from a man who's been through the ringer, who's seen troubles and calamities. And where does that lead him? Leads him back to God. God, you are the one who increases my greatness. Come comfort me again. God, I've needed comfort before, and you've brought it. Bring it again. And I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. For the tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day, for you have put to shame and disappointment those who sought to do me hurt. Where does all this crying out to God lead? He starts off by saying, you know, don't put me to shame. I want to come to you for refuge. I'm in the midst of evil men who seek me. He says, my life has been full of trouble. But he also says, God, you have been my refuge continuously. You are my hope continuously. You are the one I praise. And therefore, God, you know, bring me a harp, bring me a lyre, bring me something. I need to praise. I need to start shouting your joy. Like, you just get the sense he's reached that point where he just can't contain it. God is so great, you know, he wants to jump up off his bed and start screaming about him. This is wonderful, God. And notice even from inside, right? My soul also, which you have redeemed. From the depths of who he is, he's calling out and saying, God, you have redeemed me, God. How can I do anything more than praise you and tell of your deeds to those around me? That's Psalm 71. What does it mean for us as we read this? I thought of three kind of different groups of people. Certainly, this psalm is written by somebody in old age with gray hair. If you are in that category, unlike a young one like me, maybe there is gray hair here. Maybe I have crossed into the second half of life somewhere here without knowing it. Maybe this says something to us in the second half of life, doesn't it? Where do you turn? There are new struggles that come at the later parts of life, aren't there? Different ones than we had at the early parts of life. Do you still return to God, to the refuge that you've had in him in the past? He's still there. He can be your refuge in old age. I've learned a lot in the past number of years. When I first came here, I came here to work with the young adults, but one of the things that I was asked early on was, would you also go to the Young at Heart meetings? Well, particularly then, I certainly didn't feel like I fit those meetings. I was below the age level. But I went. Now I do belong at those meetings, but I've learned a lot being at Young at Heart. I've seen a lot of people that have to struggle through things with themselves, for their spouse, for a close relative. But I have seen a depth of love of God. I have seen how the things that were built in their youth have come back as things they can hold on to about God and be their strength. And I've seen great struggle there. I encourage you, return to the God of your refuge. Come again to him. Remember him. Not just in a nostalgic way, but look back. Where has he been, your righteousness, your refuge? Where have you seen him rescue? Where has he been a hope and a savior to you? Hold on to those things in today's struggle. The God who saved you will continue to save. It reminded me, as I was reading this week, of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The psalmist knew that, didn't he? As he saw the struggles that he was having, he looked at God and said, he's the one who's already decided to save me. I can put my hope there continuously. God has promised that if you have come to him, if he has brought you as one of his sheep, he will not lose you. So finish well. Put your hope in God and praise him continuously. Not just to yourself, but to those around you, right? What does the psalmist want? He wants to tell the next generation. Some of us might be in a place we can't do all the ministries we once did. But can you tell the next generation? Whether it's kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, whether it's spiritual children, that teen partner, prayer partner you've prayed for all these years, whether it's a neighbor, whether it really is limited at some point to the healthcare worker that comes into your room, will you tell the praises of God? I must say, I've also heard numbers of stories of people in the hospital or in hospice sharing the gospel with the healthcare workers around them and what God has done in their lives. And I feel like this is how this psalmist would be, right? Whatever's coming against me, I still see who God is, and I can't contain it. I still spread it out to everyone. Make it your mission to tell the next generation. What about those younger than me in the room? How about all you teenagers? Is there any lessons in Psalm 71 for you? Well, right at the beginning, right? God is the refuge that he keeps coming back to. Is God your refuge? For those of you that are teens, for those of you that are young parents, singles, where do you turn when afraid, when in trouble, when pursued by an enemy, when tempted, when discouraged, Where do you go? Do we go to friends? Do we go to Netflix and tune out for a while? Do we go to drugs or alcohol or something else? Or do we go to God? Maybe you've never run to God yet as a refuge. Well, it was the first time, right? Come, learn. He is a refuge. Hear from this man who's run to God many times, who in many storms has run behind that rock, and it's kept him secure and safe. That rock is there. You can run to it. Don't run elsewhere. Run to God. Get to know God. I pray that I could pray this prayer as I get older. Both that, certainly, I can always come back and read this prayer, right? But that this is what would come out of me naturally. This kind of walk with God, this kind of wrestling with God, here's my situation, and I know who you are, and I've seen you. And in this situation, God, I can still trust you. I would hope that that richness of walk with God, where does that start? That starts the first time we open the Word and start to get to know God, right? It started for this psalmist when he was a youth. Do you know God? Are you in his Word? Are you learning of him? Not just learning. Certainly we need to learn of him as to learn who he is, but also to learn it personally, to pray it, to go back to it, to trust in those words that we hear as it becomes internal to us. You won't be able to pray this prayer in your old age if you haven't gotten to know God in a younger age. Now, that's not hopeless if you're an old person that's never known God. You can start now. But my encouragement to you is start young. Get to know God. Let this stuff soak into you and become who you are. Make it your goal in your early years to build a depth of relationship with the true God. And be encouraged, right? First of all, be encouraged. Tap into the older generation and hear their stories. As I hear their stories, I get encouraged to hold on in my struggles. Have you ever talked to some of the older generation? Get to know them. Middle age, get to know the ones that are a few steps ahead of you. How did they get through? But also just be encouraged in general, right? Here is a story. We hear stories all around us today of, you know, how the youth, after they go to college, they give up God. Well, here is a story of somebody who did not give up God. He knew God as a youth. And he stayed with God, and he hung on to God, and he walked through tough waters. But God was with him. And at the end of his life, he's still crying out to God in hope. Yeah, statistics might be against the young continuing to follow God, but God is for the young and for them continuing. Take courage. Application for all of us. Pray Psalm 71, right? That's been our encouragement through all of this. Go each week has been come back to this psalm, pray it. Apply it to your life. That's what we sense here, right? The psalmist is taking what he knows of God and applying it to his life. Pray it. Whether you're old or young, pray the psalm and the things in it that apply to you. Maybe even as you hear all this, you say, but God isn't really my refuge. I don't think I've run to him before. Sounds good. This sounds great, but I don't have this. Makes me think back in John 10 again, the same passage I read about the sheep hearing his voice and not being able to be taken from his hand. It says earlier, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And so I come and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have one who came and died for his sheep. But he goes on. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold here. And I must go and bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is saying to the people gathered around him, some of his disciples and stuff, you are my sheep, I will protect you. I will live my life for you. But he's also looking out and saying, and there are more sheep yet. There are others that aren't here yet. And I've laid down my life for them as well. If you're not one who's found God to be your refuge, would you come? Come to the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. Come into the sheepfold and be part of him, his people, and one of the ones that he will protect. And if you have come, if Christ is your shepherd, then come again and again and again back to this rock of refuge. Know him. Cry out to him. And as you cry out, have faith that he will save, that he has certainly guaranteed an eternal life for you, but that he is also one that will save even in this life. Trust and praise him and tell of his deeds to everyone who will listen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.